Praise the Lord, everyone, and welcome to tonight's seminar on the book of Daniel. Tonight we will be focusing on chapter 3. But before we begin, I would like to read you something. I'm going to be reading from the book of Revelation. Now I would like to say to you beforehand that as part of this series, especially because Daniel says that he is told, right in the book of Daniel, that the messages are for the time of when? The end. And because the messages in Revelation are also for the time of the end, it should not surprise you that the book of Daniel goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. And while this is not a series on the book of Revelation, we will go back and forth at certain places just to touch and show the continuity that exists in God's Word. So having said that, I'm going to open up reading from the book of Revelation. This is the opening chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. And it is John who is speaking. John is the writer of the book of Revelation. And this is what John says in chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I, John, he declares himself, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. He's been through tribulation. We are in tribulation and shall go. He says, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why are you on the Isle of Patmos, John? What brings you? He says, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Why are we here, friends? Why have we come tonight? What better reason than these? For the word of God. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ, which as we live it, can be found in that very same word. Let us follow the example of Pastor Neary, who in reading Daniel chapter 2 came across this little phrase where Daniel says to the king Nebuchadnezzar, I know a God who reveals what? Then we ought to pray to that God, should we not? Even before we begin our review and open His Word, let us ask for the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are a God who has mastery of the past, the present, and the future. Yet, Lord, in Your wisdom, You have made it so that we can understand the things that have come, the things that are, and the things that shall come. But we cannot understand it on our own. So we pray, Lord, here at the beginning, at the top, at the head, that You would send Your Holy Spirit, Lord, even now, to prepare our minds and our hearts, to give us wisdom and understanding so that we will be ready when You come in Your clouds of glory. This is what we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, let everyone say, amen and amen. It's all right. We begin with a bit of review because it ties in with what's going on tonight. As we look at Daniel chapter 3, Pastor Neary was talking about Daniel chapter 2 last night. And if you remember, Daniel, who had been taken captive from Judah, had been in training to become a wise man. And because he and his friends purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the ways of the world. Do you see a sermon there? Purposing in one's heart not to defile oneself with the ways of Babylon. They were, as a result, 10 times wiser than everybody else. So it does not surprise us, does it, that when Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream by God himself, an impression was made upon this king, and Nebuchadnezzar woke up and could not remember the dream, it was Daniel and his friends, through prayer, secrets come from the Most High, Daniel and his friends who were spiritually and physically in a position to hear the Holy Ghost, and they brought Daniel himself, in fact, brought the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream to the king. And the dream was, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image or a statue. And the statue was an unusual in that it was made of various metals. The head of the statue was made of gold. The arms, the breast of the statue was made of silver. The belly and the thighs of the statue were made of bronze or brass. The legs of the statue were made of iron. And the feet of the statue, going all the way to the toes, were a mixture of iron and clay. And while Nebuchadnezzar was watching there in the dream, a rock, a stone, the rock, carved itself out of the mountainside without human hands, flew through space and time, smote the image at its feet, and broke it into pieces. And the mountain and the rock grew and became a mountain that filled the entire earth. And Daniel said, King, here's the interpretation of that dream. He said, you are that head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar the Great, Nebuchadnezzar the Builder, and we'll talk about that. The greatest king that Babylon had seen was represented, his kingdom was represented by that head of gold. But then Daniel said, however, your kingdom is not going to last forever. Yours will go, and the Lord will usher in another kingdom represented by the silver. And that one will go, and another will come represented by the brass or bronze. And that one would go, and another would come strong as iron. And now we are on the legs of the statue prophetically, and Pastor Neary walked us through history, how Babylon was in charge of the entire region. Then after Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, this empire shared by the Medes and the Persians, came along representing the silver. And after them, the Greeks came. Grecia, as the Bible calls it. Alexander the Great, Pastor Neary took us through the history. And that was represented by the bronze or the brass. And after that, the iron legs. The Roman Empire. This is the empire that was ruling when Jesus earthly ministry began. And as Pastor Neary told us, the Roman rule did not last in that state. It broke up. And there were strong and weak sections. And it is that way today, the vestiges of the Roman Empire. But the vision did not stop there. The rock, Daniel said, that thou sawest, that smote the statue, represents the kingdom of God. And unlike the other kingdoms which passed away, God's kingdom shall last forever. We will see this theme throughout the book of Daniel. And if you look at the Bible as a whole, that theme exists. Man's kingdoms will not be here forever. God's kingdom will never fade away. God's kingdom will last forever. That, if you ask me, is the ultimate point of the vision that Pastor Neary says is the most important vision there in Daniel. As God sets the stage, as God establishes himself as being in control of all of history. And then we descend upon Daniel chapter 3. Now, the lights are a little dim. And if you have difficulty reading your Bible, and I encourage that you do so. In fact, I'd like to say, these sessions are divided thus. This is chapter 3. Tomorrow with Brother Anthony is chapter 4. Then there will be 5 and 6. You should crack open your Bible. Go ahead and pray before you do. And read these chapters ahead of time, so that we may be in one accord. And the Holy Spirit starts working on us at home. Does he not? Yes. And we are prepared for the message. Nevertheless, we will have the texts on the screen so that we can see them easily. Let's begin with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 3. And this is right on the heels of chapter 2, where he had the image, the dream of the image, and the dream of God's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of all gold, whose height was 70 cubits, about 90 feet, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set this statue up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all of the important people and all of the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar set up. Who can tell me what the image represented? It represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. Let's go on. Verse 3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the important people and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald. They used to have heralds back in the day. Someone who was skilled and speaking with a mighty voice cried out and said to you, it is commanded, O people, nations, languages, we have a representation of everybody here. That's right. Keep that in mind. That at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, all of these awesome instruments. Nebuchadnezzar had brought an orchestra, and they said, when you hear all kinds of music, I don't know what kind of music it was, but it was probably not very godly music, said, when you hear all of this music, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And let's just pause right here, because remember, the image represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. You worship the image, you worship the evil king. It was impossible to bow down to the image without also bowing down to everything that it represented. Do you see? But then there was a penalty. Says right there in verse 6, and whoso falleth not down, whoever does not worship, shall the same hour, no trial, no jury, be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. This is the setup. That Nebuchadnezzar, the king that we talked about last night and earlier, went and made himself a 90-foot all-gold statue, brought representatives from the world in, and said, now, when the music plays, you need to bow down and worship this image, or I'm going to crispify you in my fiery furnace. Let's break this down. Why gold? Why would he make this statue of all gold? Well, first of all, it is a prophetic dig. It is in direct repulsion to God's word, because remember, God's statue that came to Nebuchadnezzar in the dream had a golden head, but the rest of the statue was made of other materials, because Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will not last forever, God said. And by the way, let there be no confusion. The image that we have outside is the image from God's vision. Amen. The one that says, in the end, God's kingdom will last forever. But by making a statue that was all gold, from the head all the way to the toes, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, my kingdom will last forever. And yes, while he's saying the Medes and Persians ain't going to mess with me, the Greeks ain't going to mess with me, the Romans ain't going to mess with me, the most important thing he was saying is God's not going to overthrow me. Sometimes we must be careful when the world tells us to do things, when underneath it is God that we are going against when we do them. But there's something else about the gold here I would just like to bring out. Let's just pause and take a look here. I was reading an article about the powerful effect of gold on local economies. Now, even in today's economy of mostly paper, etc., gold has incredible value. Now, we keep our gold, and by our, I mean in the United States, in Fort Knox. We have gold at the Federal Reserve, and the United States actually has to control how much gold to let out. Because if you let too much out or too little out, it affects the economy of the world. So I want you to get this in your mind here, that when Nebuchadnezzar decided that he was going to make a 90-foot statue out of nothing but gold, it must have almost emptied the treasury, or maybe he went around and collected the gold, but there was an economic effect when the image was being created. Now, I also imagine that God's people, and oh, God always has a remnant, doesn't he? There was always a people, as they saw Nebuchadnezzar putting this statue together, and they experienced the economic effects of the construction of the image, they knew that their religious liberty was going to be under assault. What's religious liberty, preacher? The ability to serve God freely. Let's take a look at the book of Revelation. I told you we were going to just bounce back and forth. Because Daniel puts these things in his book for a reason. He's not just regaling the stories of what happened to he and his friends. He is telling us of things that shall happen at the time of the end. John was also in vision. Hundreds of years after Daniel. And God shows him things. And I would just like you to look at what John says will happen at the time of the end. Just look at what he says. When God's people will have their religious liberty assaulted, just as in the book of Daniel. Here's what it says. Revelation 13, verse 15. And he the bad guy, had power to give life unto the image. It is no accident that Daniel uses this term to describe this. Now the image, that John uses this term. Now the image that John is talking about is not a literal image or a statue, but a representation whereby if you worship the image, you worship the enemy. You see that? Look, had power to give life unto the image of the beast. That's bad. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not bow down and worship the image should be killed. See it again. Just as happened in the book of Daniel. But look at this, verse 17, talking about the image. And that no man or woman might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's the same beast that's talked about in the top verse there, the image of the beast. But I want you to notice that there is an economic effect again in the end surrounding telling God's people they better worship the image. Daniel puts these things in here for a reason. And now back to Daniel chapter 3. Now, yes, he put the statue up and said, I will burn you with fire. Why fire? Why not I will behead you? Well, let's have a look. I would like to go to the book of 2 Chronicles. We'll get there to Daniel chapter 4 in just a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verses 17 to 19. Here is an account of when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. And when he went in and broke down the walls, We've heard a similar story of when Nebuchadnezzar went into Judah and kidnapped everyone. Pastor Neary read that on Sabbath morning in Daniel chapter 1. Here's another account. Listen. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, in the house of their sanctuary, and all the vessels of the house of God, all of these he took back to Babylon, raided the temple, and look, burned the house of God. The Babylonians, I like to call them, a little bit of a pyromaniacs. They did not mind using fire as a form of destruction and capital punishment. And we can see that throughout Scripture. But why fire? Let's have another look at Babylonian culture. Now I'm going to read Daniel chapter 4. Now, Brother Rudolph is going to go through chapter 4, and I hope he doesn't mind if I borrow just the text. The king spake, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" Now, first of all, nothing that he did could be done without the permission of the Most High. But there is a reason that he claimed to be the builder of Babylon. Pastor Neary called it Neo-Babylon. Indeed, Nebuchadnezzar is the one that erected most of the great buildings, the ziggurats, the temples, brought it to the beauty that Babylon was known for. A wonder of the world, Nebuchadnezzar says he built it. So now you have to imagine with me, this is a culture that is undergoing building all the time. And if you're going to build all the time, then you got to have materials. Now, you couldn't just drive down to the Home Depot and get materials and bring them back. You had to make these materials. Now, you can read the way that the Tower of Babel was constructed. See that Babel, Babylon, and you will find out that they were masters of the brick. You use bricks to build buildings. All right, let's walk through it. In order to make a brick, the first thing you have to have is clay. Now, there Babylon was, and it had the Euphrates River going, I believe, on the western border. It was not only a barrier, but it also made clay. And they could go down there and take this clay, bring it back in baskets, and form bricks out of it. Now, they learned if you want your brick to be strong, you should put a matrix in there. We do that now with reinforced concrete. But back then, what they might do is get a little straw. And you sprinkle the straw into the clay so that when you put the brick together, the straw would help strengthen the brick before the brick went to the next phase in development. Now, cast your mind, if you would, to the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel, this is back in the Bible, back in history before Daniel, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And one of the things they had to do was make bricks to build the Egyptian stuff. And Pharaoh, in order to make life difficult for the Israelites, one day said, "You will make bricks without what? Straw." Which meant every time they put a brick together, there was a chance that the brick would break and they have to go back and do twice the work. All right, let's go back to the book of Daniel. So there they are making bricks, putting straw on the bricks. And if anyone here has ever gone and made pottery, thrown clay, after you have made your clay vessel, what is the next phase? You put it in the fire. And so because Babylon was constantly under construction and refurbishing, historians believe that they had these kilns, these furnaces around for the strengthening of brick. So it was no big deal for Nebuchadnezzar to take a few of those furnaces, bring them to the plain of Dura where he had the golden statue set up, put some fire in there and say, "I'm going to burn you to death if you do not bow down to this image." Interesting. Let's get back to the word. Verse 7. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound and all the music and everything, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image. Everybody fell down and worshiped the golden image. Even the rulers fell down and worshiped the golden image. If CNN had been there, they would have taken video of everybody worshiping the golden image. And it would have said on the ticker, everyone bows down to the image that the king set up. Verse 9. But they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree. Now, a decree is the word of the king. I want you to keep that in mind. That every man, every woman that shall hear the sound of all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship the image should be cast into the midst of these fiery furnaces that you brought in. And then they say, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. He said, there are some people, king, we want to draw your attention to. Who are they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded your word. Because whose word should we be regarding? They serve not thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It also says they don't serve your gods. They don't walk your way. They don't talk your way. They are different, O king. Who are these people? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But before we go there, a lot of people ask, where was Daniel? And to make a long story short, historians believe that Daniel was either in the palace about the king's business or away on the king's business. Now let's get back. Who was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And I want to do a little bit of review because Pastor Neri talked about this, didn't he? Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Let's review. Unto whom the prince, or the Babylonians, the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and unto Hananiah the name of Shadrach, and to Mishael the name of Meshach, and to Azariah the name Abednego. And every one of the names that they were born with, the names that their mamas gave them, they all meant things like, God is great. And God is my judge. I will worship the Lord. But the first thing the king did when he kidnapped Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah is he changed their names, and all of the new worldly names meant things like Baal is great. All praise the God Nabu. Because one of the first things that Satan tries to do is misidentify you. Here we are with the name of Christian. Here we are holding up the Christian banner. Here we are determined not to defile ourselves with the food and the actions of the world. And the first thing Satan does is come to us and try to appeal to our appetite and call you something else. You are not a child of God. But I want you to notice that even though they were in the world, they were not of the world. Even though they were calling them something else, they still refused to bow down. You can refuse to bow down. But why couldn't they just fake it? Why couldn't it be that when the orchestra played, when that rock music came on, why couldn't those three Hebrew boys just take that opportunity to just bend down and tie up their sandals? Fake it till you make it, right? Nobody would be the wiser. They could go home and they could eat a wonderful vegetarian meal and say to themselves, we really worship the Most High. We were just tying our shoes at that time. I would like to direct you to the book of Revelation again. And this time, Revelation chapter 14. We're going to read 9 and 10, but I'm going to start in verse 10. Talking about faking it. Talking about the idea that I will just do as the world is doing, but I don't really believe it. And that means that I'm a Christian. And that means I'm going to make it to the kingdom. Well, let's see what the word says. Let's start at verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. This sounds bad, doesn't it? Which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. This is not good. But who are we talking about? Well, let's go to verse 9. And the third angel followed them. Stop. If that's the third angel, that means there must be some others. In fact, this is such an important message. There's a title given to these messages in here. We can talk about that at another time. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, if any woman, worship the beast, and here's that term, and his image. This is Revelation. This is talking about the end times. And receive his mark. What is a mark? A mark shows ownership. If we had time, we would talk about God also has a seal. Oh, but God's seal is only here. Ownership. Whoever shall receive this awful mark in his forehead or in his hand. Gonna get all that horrible stuff talked about in verse 10. What does that mean? What it means is bowing down and worshiping the image, whether you believe it or whether you just do it. It is still an abomination to God. Which means we are called upon in this world not to look like the world, not to sound like the world, but to stand. God needs people who are willing to stand. Back to Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. And then Nebuchadnezzar was mad. Oh, he was mad. In his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? I think about when I was a little boy, I'd get in trouble. My mom would call me in. She'd say, boy, is this true? Did you do that over there? Is it true, the king says? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, that's one, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now I'm going to give you another chance, he says. If ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of all kinds of music. Let's stop that. Why another chance? I'll tell you why. It would have been a greater victory to Satan to have turned God's people into the world than just to murder them. Wanted to see people who said they were going to stand eventually bow down. It's one of the reasons Satan is so heavily attacking God's church. If you be ready, at what time you hear the sound of all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, ye will be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. I will burn you, he said. And then look at this statement right here. This is how you know what it's all about. This is how you know it's Nebuchadnezzar's word versus God's word. Three Hebrew boys just caught in the middle. He says, and who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar had made himself greater than God, or tried to. You know, there's another story that is talked about in Isaiah, about an angel that thought he could be greater than God. In fact, we apply this formula any time we turn away from the Most High. We make something or somebody greater than God in our hearts. Who's going to deliver you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. I like that. To answer thee in this matter, I'm going to tell you plainly. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able. He is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That's one. And then he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. You got no authority. And then these very beautiful words in scripture that describe the sort of Christian that by God's grace I would like to be, and that you should strive to be by His grace. They say, but if not, if He decides to let us burn, if He decides to let us fall asleep in Jesus, understand this, O King. We will never serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Are we willing to give our lives for Jesus? Are we willing to give our lives for the Jesus who gave his life for us? But if not, or do we serve him because we feel there is some material gain? And there they are. And there's the image. And then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore Nebuchadnezzar spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it was normally heated. This is overkill. Burned is burned. But Nebuchadnezzar is trying to make a point. He's flexing his muscles futilely. Heating the furnace 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. Again, overkill. Anybody could have thrown him in there. Nebuchadnezzar trying to make a point. Look how great I am. Look how mighty I am. Look how angry I am. And he told them to bind, tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Make them helpless. Show that their God cannot save them. And cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent. Look at this. And the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the men that threw them in there. Amen. The fire was so hot you couldn't even get close to it. Now, I hope you don't mind. I just want to get a bit creative right here. Because I wondered, how is that possible that they could die just throwing them into the fire? I mean, yes, it was very hot. So I did a bit of research. Did a little research. If a fire starts in a closed room, there is a certain pattern to the fire. Let's say it begins in the wastebasket in the corner of a closed room, and the fire will climb the walls and then it will spread across the ceiling. Now, firefighters and forensic firefighters, they know this very well. They know the pattern of the fire. That's how we have this information. Okay, so the fire is in the closed room, and it's burning and burning, and the room gets hotter and hotter and hotter. Eventually, the room gets so hot that you get something that's called flash point. Flash point is the temperature in the room whereby everything, no matter if they were touching the fire or not, catches on fire. Just that hot. All right, now, I want you to think now, there is someone, this poor person that we are using as our guinea pig, outside the door to this room where flashpoint has been achieved. Super hot in this room. Everything burning. And suppose they do not know, and they open the door. Well, the heat from the fire rushes out, and the shock from the heat causes them to go, and that hot air rushes into the lungs and completely incinerates the lungs. That's enough to kill somebody real dead. I'm from the South. There's dead, then there's real dead. That's real dead right there. So now imagine that these super strong men have got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And since they're the mightiest men in the army, they probably don't have them like this. They got them over their head. I don't know. They're showing off. They walk up to the flames and they have to obey the word of the king. They are slave to the wrong master who is leading them to ruin, and they toss them in. And I don't know, a couple of things may happen. Flash point and they burst into flames, or they breathe that hot air in and it burns their lungs. It doesn't matter. They're real dead. But you got to understand what that means. That means that the three Hebrew boys are in there. And as we know, because this is one of the most popular stories in the Bible, they were not burned by the fire. But don't get ahead of the story now. They're in the fire and they're breathing, which means the air that's around them is different than the air that's around everybody else, which means when God blesses you, He blesses your surroundings. That's how we can say in Psalms 91, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling, because when God blesses you, He blesses everything around you. That means that the devil could cough on you when you're doing God's will, and you wouldn't even catch cold. But now let's continue to get creative with goods. Because God has commanded the fire not to burn the Hebrew boys. I like to think, because God's word is universal, He said, stop fire, and the fire just quit burning. You understand? But see, now we have a physical problem, because fire has got to have fuel in order to stay fire. Okay? If you don't have fuel, you cannot start a fire. When the fuel run out, the fire runs out. But God told the fire to keep burning because He was trying to glorify His name in front of Nebuchadnezzar. So He's saying, fire, I want you to keep burning even though you don't have anything to burn. And so I imagine the fire must have said, how, Lord, how can I do what you're telling me to do? Have you ever been in that situation that the Lord has told you to do something and you're trying to understand how you can have the strength to do it, how you can have the energy to do it? And that's how we know things like the burning bush in Exodus took place, that God was able to tell the fire to refrain from burning the children, but then He sustained the fire so that His name could be glorified. And He will do the very same thing for you. That's why the word can say with confidence, my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches in glory. Have mercy might be on fire, but you will not be consumed. You might require fire, but you will not be extinguished. All of this going on at the same time. Well, that's just signs and wonders right there. Here's the greatest thing that happened on that day. We go to the Word, Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar squeezed
squinting through the flames of the fire. The air is wiggling like this because of the heat. The bodies of the soldiers are there smoldering. And look what he says. Did we not cast three men? But you have to understand, these are wise men. Counting to three must be low on the bar of requirements to be a wise person in Babylon. Didn't we throw three into the midst of the fire? And they said to the king, "True, O king." And the king answered and said, "Lo, I see four men." That's a miracle right there. But look at what's the adjective he puts on there. I see them loose. They're not bound. Oh, Jesus said he came to free the captives. Whatever it is that's binding you, freedom. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they don't have hurt. And look at this part. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wait a minute. Wait. Got excited. How did he know what the Son of God looked like? I would like to think. Oh, listen to me now. Talking about God asking us to stand for what is right. God asking us to exhibit Christ-likeness in our workplaces, in our homes, in the mall, wherever we are. I would like to think that the actions of the three Hebrew boys were so Christ-like that when he saw Jesus, he said, "That must be the God they serve." The fourth is like the Son of God. There's another little something in here that is just too good to pass up. The fact that three young men under duress, three young men at the end of their rope, three young men who couldn't see their way out, some Christian folk, oh, come on, church. Who did not know how they were going to be delivered, found themselves right there in the midst of the fire. But the God they serve was right there with them. Isn't it good to know that when you go through stuff and you call on Jesus, he doesn't say, "Hold on, I'm on the way." He says, "I'm already there. I'm there already." That's how he can say things like, "It shall come to pass before they call. I'm going to answer. I'm already there." With us. Beside us. The fight, we do not fight alone. The race we run is not a solo race. Which is why the word can say, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence if I ascend into heaven?" Oh Lord, you are there. Even if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Well, let's wrap this up. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, as near as he could, you understand. And he spake. Sorry, I like the idea. Nebuchadnezzar trying to get a better look, but dealing with the consequences of his own hubris. And then it says he spake and he called them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God. Oh, calling them by the name now, isn't he? Servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. There's a promise in there that we may go through, but one day we'll come forth. Come forth, he says. come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth, have mercy, came forth from the midst of the fire. And I like to believe, Brother Anthony, that the preachers that they were when they went into the fire, the mothers that they were when they went into the fire, the church members that they were when they went through the trial, not the same preachers, mothers, and church members that they were when they came out, because now they had a testimony, and that's what it does for you. Three Hebrew boys went in. Three evangelists came out. And the princes, the governors, the captains, and the kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men. See the evangelism there? Saw them upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Not even their clothes were changed. And my favorite, they didn't even smell like fire. They were nothing like the world when they went in, nothing like the world when they came out. And Nebuchadnezzar spake. Here's what he said. Blessed be the God. See that? Don't you know that when we go through stuff, the world is watching us? A conversion moment. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel. You're like, I thought it was Jesus. Angel, angel. God said, I will. Delivered his servants that trusted in him. And I like this part, because when we talk about Daniel chapter 6, we're going to encounter this interesting form of men being men again. It says, have changed the king's word. God didn't change his word. God had already said before all of this mess took place. God's word was already there. When he showed him the statue with all of the different metals, it was Nebuchadnezzar who tried to change God's word and could not. Yet they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And I want you to compare this to a little verse that we know well, talking about what shall happen when it is all said and done, when Jesus is here and the skies are open. And isn't this exactly what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? This is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue, I don't care who you are, will confess that it is Jesus who is Lord. What's the message here? Well, first of all, Jesus is Lord. And no matter what the devil says, that can never be changed. But we are called upon to stand, to do by God's grace that which he says we must, to live by God's grace the way that he would have us live. Because the world is watching us, but also, even to do it blindly just to fit in, that is not serving God, but by his grace, we can stand and we can be delivered. When our religious liberty is under assault, the day is coming. And the world looks at the things that the Lord said do and said, don't you do that. You keep those commandments there, every one of them, and we will kill you. By his grace.
we can stand.
O our Father in heaven, Lord, you stood for us, stretched your arms out and died for us. Let us be willing to stand for you. And if the occasion calls for it, Lord, to die for you. We trust in thee. We desire to do everything you have commanded and to live a Christ-filled, Christ-like life. And we look forward to the day when you do come back in your clouds of glory and we can worship you face to face. Maybe even talk to those three Hebrew boys about how you delivered in a mighty way. Bless us, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.